Christ. We come as adopted sons and daughters of God to just open our heart to Him, to speak to Him, to listen to Him, to rejoice in Him, to come to know Him more, to love Him more, to discover His heart more. Which is why it's so fitting also in this celebration for this Jubilee to try to come to know the centrality of the incarnate Word, to know His heart in the greatest way. We come to know it through this holy season, to learn how to follow Him, to accompany Him in a greater way, to rejoice in Him and to trust in Him. And so I'm thinking from in the Gospel of Matthew, in that moment just after Peter makes a great act of faith in the Lord, this turning point in the Gospels, in all three of the synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, it's the moment when the Lord has been in the northern part of the Holy Land, performing so many of His miracles and so many of His teachings. And people wondering who He is, people starting to wonder, is this the Savior, is this the Messiah? And so He asked them, as we know, in Matthew 16, He asked the apostles, who do people say that I am? They respond to them, some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're the prophet. But who do you say that I am? And you can imagine, if you're one of the apostles, you yourself and with each other, been chatting with each other, as different miracles have happened, different teachings that stir your heart. Your heart burning within you so many times, and yet you're wondering, is He the one? And finally, Peter, in great faith, great humility, says, you are the Christ. You are the Son of God. He makes that act of faith that people have been waiting thousands of years for. Because of that, you know, the Lord entrusts Peter with that authority, the keys of the kingdom. And then He begins to make known now how He will save. In those three Gospels is the turning point. He'll now make known that He will be arrested, that He will be scourged, He will be crucified, and He will rise on the third day. The whole purpose of the Incarnation, to redeem us, to restore us to the Father, and to make us, for the first time in history, adopted children, to share in the divine family. And yet when the Lord first speaks of the cross, Peter has that reaction that so often we still have, which is to not want that path. Peter's saying to the Lord, as we're all familiar with, he's saying, Lord, I will not let this happen. Jesus said to him, get behind me, Satan, because you are a stumbling block. And it's in these words now, to hear the Lord speak them, and He's speaking it to each one of us here in this holy hour. If any man wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake, and so these difficult words of the Lord in our first holy hour here is to focus on this message of hope. That's the theme of these four holy hours, this mission in a way. And tonight for us to think about hope in the light of the cross. But first, just with hope, since this is the theme that we're praying about with this Jubilee here, we have to understand hope. Because I think many times when we speak of hope, we think of, we're hoping that things in life are going to go easy, things will go smooth in life. We acknowledge that there will be challenges, but we hope many times those challenges will not be too difficult. How many times we wake up in the morning, I don't know about you, but I know I've had this thought many a times, I hope everything goes well today. I hope this is kind of an easier day today. I hope this is kind of a quiet day, things go smoothly. That's what I'm hoping for. But that's not hope in its true sense of what we're praying about here. In the Catechism, in point 1817, talking about hope, it says how it's a theological virtue, meaning that it's something that is given directly by God and is directed to God. But it's this virtue by which we desire the kingdom of heaven and eternal life as our happiness. Placing our trust in Christ's promises and relying not on our own strength, on the help of the grace of the Holy Spirit. That's how the church defines hope. And it's a response that God has put in every human being's heart. This desire for happiness. We all have it. See, Thomas Aquinas talking about it says that everything we do, every action we carry out, deep down we do it why? Because we believe it will bring forth happiness. So God has instilled that desire in our hearts. What hope does, hope inspires our activities and purifies them. So as to help to order everything that we're doing towards the kingdom of heaven. And it is so easy for us to decide. That we place our hope in human achievements. As that is our end, our goal. It might be placing that desire for that happiness, that hope that we have, we place it maybe in material things. Well, if I just achieve these certain things materially, oh, my life would be so much better. If I only had this much saved in my account, and I don't have to worry about how I'm going to pay that next bill, oh, that's what I hope for, because then I'll be so much happier. Or maybe we place it in human achievements. Maybe I achieve something that's going to touch people's lives. Then I carry out some activity that's going to draw so many people. It's a great temptation that we have as priests as well, that take like tonight, that's really that sometimes we have this desire, oh, we have a packed church. And people will say how awesome it was. And yet when we place our hope solely in human things, not only that we do not grow in the true sense of hope, this virtue God brings to us. But whenever we place our hope in things, that eventually it leads to lack of hope. Which is why we see for so many people, why we see one of the opposites of hope, one is despair. Because so often in society we're placing our hearts, our hopes, in just the immediate things in this life. And yet God's calling us to something infinitely greater, which is why the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so for hope, to grow in hope, first, to grow in Not only must pray for the growth of it, but one of the sources of hope is that growing awareness that I am a beloved child of God. It's actually the greatest thing that will ever define me. It's the most important thing that you and I have to discover in our prayer life. Because once we discover that through God's grace, then it transforms how we see everything. It transforms, first of all, how we see God, and then our ability to trust in God, to open our heart to God. And the more we can discover that I am a beloved son, I am a beloved daughter of God, truly through baptism, because I've been now conformed to Christ, the beloved son, the true son, and then taught myself to learn how to desire what God desires. And then we start to discover when we pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," that prayer takes on a whole new meaning. And then how we approach our prayer life changes. How we approach our daily activities changes. How we see success and failures changes. And so to grow in hope is not only this relationship with God, to see my life in the true light. Not in the sense of what I've achieved, it's in this core thing that God has brought forth, that He has made me His adopted child. Then I learn how to trust in God's will and what God wills for me. And then we start to see how that everything in my life, even the great difficulties in my life, God is willing it for my good because He's my loving Father. That's why the more we learn to immerse ourselves in God, the more hope increases. The more we learn to surrender, and we learn how to not try to seek to control everything in our life. And that's why the essential aspect of Christian hope ultimately is trust in that eternal salvation Christ has brought. And so we learn to hope, one, through prayer. When we try to grow and work and growing in our prayer life, and knowing that it's not always going to grow in a linear way, it's going to come in waves and webs and crevices, it's going to have difficulties and struggles, but yet I have to keep learning how to come to Him in prayer. To let God stretch my soul. To let Him purify my soul. And in that, learning how to keep placing my hope in His promises. And think of the promise that He made to St. Paul. He makes to us. And when St. Paul was going through great trials, St. Paul cries out to Him, and he hears that voice of Jesus say to him, promise to him, "My grace will be sufficient for you." And through that experience, Paul has to learn how to hope in the Lord, not only when things are going well, he has to learn how to place his hope in Him when things are very difficult. And that's why for tonight, it's for us to reflect on that aspect in regards with hope. And the other nights is, how do I grow in hope? Through my encounters with Him in the Eucharist? How do I grow my hope in Him through the sacrament of reconciliation through confession? How do I grow in hope in Him through the help of Our Lady? But tonight is that aspect, how do I grow my hope in Him in the face of cross? And this part of our Lenten journey, the Lenten experience, in the midst of prayer, in the midst of almsgiving, learning how to respond to the needs of my neighbor who's suffering, how to grow in learning through different sacrifices, mortifications that we try to carry out, that God has put in our hearts, something that we know each one of us, something I have to work on. Through it all, he's trying to form my heart more and more after Christ. And ultimately, it is in that face of the mystery of the cross and one is to remember that with the cross, as we do so every Lent, we keep coming back to this message of before Jesus, the cross was punishment. That's all it was. It is the most cruel punishment the Romans could devise. But through Christ and with Christ, the cross now becomes the greatest act of love. Which is why when the Lord is saying to each one of us, as he said to his disciples, if you wish to come after, you must take up your cross daily and follow me, is a call to a greater form of love. And when those crosses come, when I learn to trust in him in the midst of it, and unite my heart to him in the midst of it, surrendering my heart to him, even though I don't understand why God is allowing this particular cross, or I may not be able to see how God will bring fruit from this particular cross, by hoping in him, uniting myself to him, and learning how to love him with that cross, and so, which is why we say to love the cross, he will transform my heart in a greater way. He will make me more and more conform to him and make me become more and more like him. And that's why the very thing that perhaps is the greatest challenge that I have in our faith, those times when we find we start to doubt God, we doubt his goodness, is the very thing where we're actually called to a deeper union in that moment. It's when we experience suffering. God does not call us to look for suffering, but it's learning how to recognize when it comes. What is it he's asking of me in the face of it? Suffering in and of itself does not lead to holiness and joy and love. It's the response to the suffering. In particular, by uniting it to the Lord. And it will become then something very fruitful, something absolutely essential. If we want to become saints. And when we understand that, then we also then realize that call us to become saints is not some nice, pious idea. It is striving to be one in the heart with Christ. In my particular heart. In my capacity to love. Not in someone else's capacity to love. It's what he's asking of me in the moment. That's why suffering is not evil, but it's the result of the experience of evil. Why does suffering exist because of sin? Because of original sin, something that none of us here are guilty of, and yet we're affected by it. That suffering many times comes as a consequence of my own sins. That God allows the effect of it often to show itself so that many times so that I will learn from it. Sometimes suffering comes due to the sins of others. That's why with that great mystery, when we see the innocent suffering, in particular children, take an infant which cannot sin. When they're suffering, we struggle in a deep way when we see an innocent one suffer. We have to keep remembering, well, it's because there's sin in the world. But in the face of that suffering, what is the Lord asking of me? So in the face of my own suffering, what's he asking me? In the face of other sufferings, what's he asking of me? And how to place that hope in him in the midst of it. And remembering, Jesus himself was the most innocent. He's more innocent than even just a tiny baby. Because not only was he without sin, he understood sin and he took it on himself for all humanity. And with the sufferings that we face in life, that we were called also in that moment to learn how to hope in him in the midst of the cross, and hoping he will be faithful to his promises, which he will be, that it will bear forth fruit in ways that we cannot comprehend. And that's why when you experience suffering, it can have two different effects. It's either when I experience suffering, if I don't accept it, if I allow it to become a source of tension in my own soul that leads to a temptation to reject God, it will always lead to bitterness. And I presume most of us can say we recognize moments in our life when that has happened. Or people that we encounter, especially when someone is very angry when it comes to some aspect of the faith. So often at the root of that anger, which may go back years and years, it was due to some suffering and never learning how to respond to it. And that's why the other dynamic of suffering, when we respond to it rightly, it brings us to a deeper conversion. Suffering challenges us in faith, challenges our understanding of God many times in the moment, challenges our understanding of ourselves, but it can only be understood in the light of Christ's cross and resurrection. And so with suffering, if we can avoid suffering, we should, if it can be avoided rightly. And the remedy to that suffering, that it can be remedied rightly, morally, in line with God's will. But we have to learn also then to accept and make use of suffering that without doing evil can neither be avoided nor remedied. So if I experience some suffering and I see there's a solution out of it, but yet I know it entails sin, I can never pursue that path. I can never justify it. I have to learn to accept in the moment this is the reality of what I'm facing. God has permitted this cross. I don't know why he has permitted it, but out of his love, he has willed it. And so I have to learn to accept it and surrender it to him. to unite it to Him. This is why when you have the meditation here on Pope and the Eucharist, this is a central part of the whole dynamic of the Eucharist. It's how to surrender to Him everything that we're experiencing. Not only our joys and gratitude to Him, it's in the midst of our suffering, how to unite that to Him in the offering on the altar. Do not cling to it. Do not try to control it. Do not let it lead to the bitterness. I have to surrender in faith and love and allow Him then to receive it, to offer it to the Father through the instrument of the priest. Father receives it, and in turn then offers us His Son to dwell with us, to strengthen us. Think of that, those words of Jesus then, I will be with you always until the end of the age. And He's with us obviously in the life of the church, because the church is the body and bride of Christ. But in the most unique ways of the Eucharist, through to give us the grace that will be sufficient. So that then, in response to it, as St. Paul would write in his second letter to the Corinthians, that we can glorify God in our body. That even in the midst of my suffering, somehow it glorifies God. And that's why we look at the saints. So often these heroic responses throughout their life. We might look at those extraordinary moments, but we don't often read about with the saints. It was to be conditioned for that moment. It's because they were allowing themselves every day in those little ways that the crosses came, how to place their hope in the Lord. And through to grow in hope in Him. To let Him keep transforming their heart. That's why the martyrs were able to do what they could do. If not only was it grace in that moment that the Lord would give to them to face the trial they would face, so often it's already because they're so conditioned in the depths of their soul. Do not focus on what I'm going to experience in suffering. They are able to focus on the love He's asking of me right here. So hope is something that we, as we come to You, Lord, we ask You to help us keep learning how to truly see our life in the light of You. To help us see in the midst of suffering and struggles that we have, no matter how small it might be, no matter how great it might be, that by being one with You through it, trusting You through it, that You will bring forth something even greater. And I grow in hope through it for the kingdom of heaven. For the kingdom of heaven to be manifested here and now, and ultimately for the kingdom of heaven and its perfection in heaven. And that's when it comes to others suffering. It's not only for us to tell them the best that we can, to trust in God, we have to accompany them in their suffering. This is why when we say we have compassion for someone. The word compassion comes from two Latin words, calm, passio. Passio, to suffer, calm with, to suffer with them, to accompany them. To the degree, whatever degree we can. Sometimes it can only be, it'll be very limited, but it's nonetheless is what often the Lord asks of our hearts. And through it, we become an instrument to help them to trust in the Lord. That's why For many people, when they may know that they're very sick, they may have terminal illness, and they might be afraid that they're going to be a burden to others, and they might say it out of a way of goodness in their hearts, yeah, I don't want you to worry about me, I don't want you to be burdened. Never give into that. We have to help them see, no, I'm here with you. Because it's what the Lord asks of us, and it's what they need. And several years ago, when I was a hospital chaplain, so many times I came to see and visiting people, anointing people, their greatest fear was suffering alone. And who were the patients that often were the strongest, were the ones who had faith, that had that ultimate trust in the Lord, but also that they had others accompanying them on the journey. And whether it be their family, whether it be many times people in their parish. They had that hope in the Lord because of it. And even think about our Lord. As he's suffering on the cross, that image that we have all pondered, perhaps thousands of times, was how Our Lady was right there. She could not take away his suffering, but she did not run away from his suffering. She united her heart fully with him to the best way she could. And that's all God asked them. And so we can ask Our Lady, ask our Mother, pray for us. Help us keep learning how to live hope well. To pray for us to learn in the midst of the cross, in the mystery of the cross, how to respond with that total trust, with that total union, by hoping in him. Not hoping that everything is going to be smooth and perfect, but hoping in his loving will that it will be carried out. So we'll bear the fruit that God desires in our life. That it will transform us all the more into the heart of Jesus Christ.